Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
We are continuing this morning in a series that we started a couple of weeks ago called Over It. And in that series, we're looking at choices we have to make and our faithfulness as disciples of Jesus. Many times we're going to have to decide one thing over another thing when it comes to following him. And a few weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus calls us to fight for unity over uniformity. And we say fight for because a lot of times it's our natural tendency to do one particular thing. But if we're following Jesus, and Jesus is our master, and he's our Lord, and he's our King, then he might call us to something very different, something else. And so this morning, we're going to see how Jesus calls us to relationship over religious activity or religious ritual. Now, I'm a techie guy, and anybody that's been over to my house probably realize this pretty quick. We have Google Home, the little speakers all over the house that, you know, we can turn our lights on and we can tell it to play music throughout the house. Or and even a couple of weeks ago when people were over for our open house, we have a little calendar in our kitchen that has, it's a digital calendar in our kitchen that you can see kind of our month at a glance. And then it's also got, you know, the weekly menu on there. And so I'm a techie geek. So a couple of years ago, I downloaded this app called IFTTT. Anybody familiar with that? Yeah, there you go, right? It's exactly what it stands for, right? If this, then that. And I thought this thing was going to be a game changer. I thought it was going to change my life. I thought it was going to simplify my life in a million different ways. But the problem was I kept on having issues with the app. It wasn't connecting. It wasn't playing nice with some of my smart lights, right? I would come home and I'd be like, okay, I thought if I set it to say, hey, when James drives up in the driveway, all the lights will turn on, right? And it wasn't happening. It wasn't working. It wasn't connecting with my devices. It wasn't connecting with my lights and the brands that I had. And so I was like, golly, this thing didn't do anything for me. Well, some of you guys, maybe you were raised in a church or maybe even your own background within your family, your life kind of felt like that. If I do this, then that will happen. And you grew up in that kind of a culture, maybe in your faith and the church that you grew up in, or maybe it was the family that you were raised in. There was such a structure in it that you believed, if I do this, then that will happen. And you realized quickly that that was not true. That there were times where you did this, but then that didn't happen. Whatever it is you were expecting, that didn't happen. The lights didn't turn on, per se. Then it had you wrestling in your faith. You were questioning Jesus. You were questioning religion altogether. Well, this morning, as we turn to Luke chapter 10, I want to show you how living a life of faith in Jesus Christ is very different from religion. The religion of if you do this, then that. So let's start reading Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Okay, so there's 2 stories that we read here, and while they may seem like 2 different accounts, kind of 2 different little anecdotes, I want to show you how they are connected. So let's get a little bit of context of where we are in Luke's gospel. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That means he's making his final descent towards crucifixion. And as he's leading the way, he is telling his disciples what it means to actually genuinely be a follower of himself. And part of that teaching meant that he would send his disciples out and that they would go into the towns and they would begin to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. First, we see it in Luke chapter 9, where he sends out the apostles. And then at the beginning of this chapter, which we didn't read, but the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 10, he actually sends out 70 other of his disciples. And this passage that we just read is right after these 70 have come back, and they're celebrating all that God has done through them. They've been preaching the message of the kingdom, and people have been responding, but they've also been doing some incredible things. They've been proclaiming the truth, and people are responding in Jesus' name, but also they've been delivering people of demonic activity. Like, they have had this power that God has been using through them, and in this time, they're celebrating with Jesus all that they've done, that he's given them that power over spiritual authorities. And then Jesus says something really, really quick at the end of that little celebration that I want us to catch before we kind of look at those 2 passages we read, right? He says this, he says, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So these disciples, they're excited to see the power of God demonstrated through them, and Jesus stops them dead in their tracks. "Don't be excited about what you have done for the Lord, but instead be grateful for what the Lord has done for you, that you are included by grace into God's family for eternity." So it's with all this as the backdrop that we read these 2 interactions of Jesus, one with a lawyer and one with a woman. And there's a joke in there, but I am leaving it alone, okay? We see throughout the Gospels that it wasn't uncommon for Jesus to be asked questions as he traveled around by the religious leaders or teachers or even those who were experts in the law. So it wasn't too uncommon, it wasn't too unique that this lawyer steps up to ask Jesus this question: "How do I inherit eternal life?" And in classic Jesus fashion, he answers with a question. "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answers spot on. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, every good Jew had this particular thing memorized. It's called the Shema. They would say it every day, and they knew it. In fact, it's not kind of earth-shattering that this guy says this in response, all right? Because it's super common. Everyone knows that this is the truth. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." Now, let's just stop here. I want to kind of look at something before we go on, and I want to ask a question of this. Do you see law here? Do you see a law here? And before you answer yes, okay? And you say, "There's a command to love God. That's a law. That's a law. Love God." Let me follow up with another question. If you're married in here, and you ask me the question, "How do I do marriage? How do I do marriage?" What you're probably expecting from me is a certain answer. You're wanting me to give you a list of things to do and not to do, probably, right? Something that'll improve your marriage, something that'll help your marriage. But what if I answered back, well, why did you get married? I imagine that you're going to answer, at least, guys, please listen to me, the right answer is because I love my wife, okay? Anything else, not a good answer, okay? So you're thinking, and I say this back in response, I say, okay, great, go do that. Go love her. Now what are you thinking? Okay, that didn't really feel like it answered my question. You're going to need to give me what to do. But I guarantee you, especially husbands, all of the women in this room, they know exactly what you should be doing. And that's not because they want to dictate you, but here's the thing. When you first started dating her, you pursued her like crazy. So some of the things that you did were that you prioritized your time to be with her. You wanted to be with your future wife. You were actively and genuinely listening. You cared about every word that came off of her mouth, right? And you were finding ways to show her how much you cared about her. And you did those things out of love. Out of a response of a love relationship that you had with this woman that was going to be your wife. Not because you had to, but because you delighted and desired to. Here's why I start here. Love is by nature relational. It's not obligational. It's not an obligation. It's not a have to, it's a want to. It flows from desire, from delight, not duty. Please hear me say that this morning. If your Christian faith always comes from a place of duty, instead of flowing from delight and from desire, you might not have a relationship with God. Because Christianity is relational, not obligational. There was a song that came out a few years ago by Jason Gray, a Christian artist, illustrates this perfectly. I'm going to read some of the lines. Give me words, I'll misuse them. Obligations, I'll misplace them. Because all religion ever made of me was just a sinner with a stone tied to my feet. It never set me free. It's got to be more like falling in love than something to believe in. More like losing my heart than giving my allegiance. Caught up, called out, come take a look at me now. It's like I'm falling. Oh, it's like I'm falling in love, love, love. Deeper and deeper. It was love that made me a believer. And more than a name, a faith, a creed. Falling in love with Jesus brought the change in me. Now here's what Gray is not saying. He's not saying that creeds are bad. He's not saying that words are bad. No, what he's saying is that our faith is more than rules, more than regulations. It's a living, loving relationship with God. And only out of that love will anything that we do matter. Only out of that loving relationship will anything we do matter. In fact, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his great message, he actually says that. Look at this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? In other words, people will come before Jesus one day and they'll say, look at all that we did for you. I gave to the children's home when they were needing some clothes. I served in the soup kitchen. I even helped build that church in Mexico on the mission trip. But look at Jesus' response. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Just stop and think about that for a second. The things they did in the passage, they delivered demons, they healed people of diseases, and Jesus says, away from me, evildoer, because they did not know Jesus. They did not know him. Remember that little line that Jesus said to the 70 that we mentioned earlier? They're all celebrating what they've done, and Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There is a huge difference between being in a relationship with God and doing for him. So this lawyer, he hears Jesus' response, and he's thinking pretty good of himself, right? So he qualifies Jesus' answer by asking him another question. Well, who's my neighbor? Now check out what the text says next, because this is super important, okay? He asked this question, but look what he said. Look at what the text says. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked. This question, it's an observational question from the text. When somebody wants to justify themselves, what has usually happened? They've most likely offended someone, or they've done something wrong, and they're trying to justify why they acted the way they do. It's interesting. The lawyer understands that he's in the wrong. He understands that he is in the wrong. And here's why. Because he was religious, but he didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't have a relationship with God. He knew all the answers. He knew every single answer he was supposed to have. And Jesus even says that. Jesus tells him, you got it right. You're exactly right. But there's a huge difference between knowing what the Bible says about God and being in a relationship with that God. There's a huge difference. See, if this guy really knew God, he would know that there was no way in the world that he could justify himself. We are not justified by anything we do or anything that we say. We are sinful people in the presence of a holy God, and we cannot do anything to justify ourselves before him. We are justified by what he has already done for us. Remember our study in Galatians where we looked at this? Paul says this. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the reason that this story is so powerful that Jesus is telling, the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's why it's so powerful. Jesus tells us a story that these first two men who are religious leaders, that they ignore their fellow Jew who'd been left for dead, a Levite and a priest, both men who are held in such high esteem by the Jewish community. I mean, they are considered the holies of holiest of people. They were the ones, in fact, that told other people how to understand the scripture, how to interpret the law. But there was just one problem. They were focused on religious things, religious activity, and they missed it. Many commentators believe that the priest in the story was coming from Jerusalem, where he had just been ritually purified, meaning under the law that he was ceremonially clean. And to go over and to touch this man who had been beaten up and left for dead would mean religiously defiling himself. And he would have to go back up to Jerusalem to be ceremonially seen as clean. See, it wasn't about seeing a need in front of him for the priest and out of love and care, taking care of someone else. It was about religion. Question is what you're doing, is it based out of the love relationship that you have towards God, which causes you to love other people, or is it based off of your religion? Are you doing it to be seen by other people? The dictionary defines religion this way: a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. These men were absolutely religious. They described supreme importance to something, but it wasn't God. It was the law. They placed such an importance on the law that they sadly did not know the God of that law. They were so intent on it that they missed an opportunity to demonstrate God's own love towards someone. Now, I want you to catch this, because we can be just as guilty, doing all sorts of religious things, being a part of a Bible study, gathering with the church on Sundays, being on the prayer team. Some of y'all's jaws just dropped because you've been told since you were going to church, since you were little, this is what we do. This is what we do. We pray, we read our Bibles, be a part of a small group. Yes, absolutely, yes. I'm not saying the otherwise. I'm not. Did you catch that Jesus told him? Remember, he told him. He's like, you're right. That's exactly right. You're doing the right things. You're saying the right thing. Then why are we still missing it? Why is it not connecting? Because you aren't in a love relationship with God. You don't understand how God has loved you. You don't daily plead on the mercy and grace of God to get you through the day. I love that. We sang that a minute ago. Every day I wake up and I'm thankful for a breath in my lungs because God has given it to me. But more than that, he has saved me. He has purchased me from sin and death by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every day we need to wake up and be grateful out of gratitude and say, thank you, Jesus, that I am alive because of what you have done. Here's the thing. Religious activity is not the same thing as spiritual maturity. It's not the same thing. If religious activity was the measure of spiritual maturity, our Muslim friends, our Mormon neighbors, would have us beat. Muslims pray three times a day, facing towards the east in reverence, and they're required to give alms to the poor. Mormons are some of the kindest people you will ever meet because they believe that they will become a god themselves if they do enough. But spiritual maturity, growing in Christ-likeness, holiness, sanctification, whatever you want to call it, does not come through what we do, but by being in a relationship of love with God through Jesus Christ. Emily and I laugh all the time at how different our daughters are. And if you're a parent, you understand this, right? They've got their own personalities, their own preferences. They've even got their own triggers about things that'll make them mad, right? Things that'll upset them. It's why you can't parent your children the same way. You can't parent each child the same way. One of them, for example, they might be scared to death of like a social interaction with new people, right? Others are like, yeah, I'm jumping all in. They're the life of the party. But you know, they actually probably need to get in a little bit more social interaction. It's good for them. And as a parent, you're trying to think through, how do I do this well? How do I shepherd them so that they can become a little bit more socialized? It's good for them. I know this is good for them. You recognize that's your responsibility to grow them into mature adults. And that's one particular aspect of their personality or their character that you know needs to be worked on. So for us, it might be that I put one of my daughters in a situation like that so that she can grow. Or it might be that I don't give another daughter something that all the other daughters had whenever they were that age, right? Because I recognize in her that she's lacking in a particular place of development. And my hope is that when I make a decision like that for my daughters, they know that it comes out of a place of love because of our relationship. They trust me as father because I love them and I care about them. Our relationship with God is exactly the same way. For some of you, the father wants you to commit yourself to a group of people that you can be authentic and transparent with, because you are needing people to show you forgiveness and to be accountable with. You need to get connected in one of our groups. Now, others of you, you actually need to take time away from other people. Because every time you're in a group, you think a little too highly of yourself. And unfortunately, being with other people only fuels the fire to feed your ego. Others in here, you might keep telling yourself that you're providing for your family by working on the weekends. That's a God-honoring thing, right? After all, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's somewhere in the Bible. I know it is. But in reality, God is wanting you to set aside time to worship with other believers, to be an example to your own children that there are higher priorities than the value of money. But the only way to know those things, the only way to know which one's right and which one you're supposed to be a part of, is by living in a relationship with God the Father. That's the only way that you can know that. It's not the same for me as it is for you. He's parenting us different. And something that I struggle with, that the Lord might put on my heart and wrestle with, he may not do to you because he's parenting us different. Listen, it is not about checking off the spiritual boxes. That's not what it's about. It's about growing in your relationship with God. A good friend recently posed this question to me. He asked, are you a human being or are you a human doing? Are you a human being or are you a human doing? Here's what he's getting at. Our being is always more important than our doing. Let me phrase that a different way, okay? Our being with Jesus, your being with Jesus is always more important than your doing for Jesus. Your being with Jesus is always more important than your doing for Jesus. For some of you, that last statement is hard because all you've ever experienced, like we said a minute ago in church, is do. Do this. Stand up, sit down, blah, 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 right? Listen to this quote by pastor and author J.R. Vassar. The essence of Christianity is not doing for Jesus, but receiving from Jesus. Receiving from him. We cannot begin to even do for him until we understand we need to receive from him. I told you earlier in the message that these two interactions that Jesus has, that they go together. And I honestly never even really saw it until a couple of weeks ago when our Wednesday morning small group, we were going through this passage. And we got to this last little section on Mary and Martha, and there was like this huge debate. I mean, it's probably about 30 minutes, 45 minutes of debate on this particular passage. Because one group was saying that Jesus wasn't upset about Martha doing, he was upset in the fact that her attitude towards her sister, right? And then other guys were like, no, I don't think that, and they had a different opinion about it. And I was really trying to figure it out. Like, I was kind of wrestling with this text a little bit because I respect these men that were saying these other things, right? And so I was really wrestling with it. But then I was talking with Emily about it, and she put something into context for me. I'd never connected, right? I'd never connected these two passages. And she helped me to see that they're connected. She said something about to the effect that these things weren't necessarily bad that Martha was doing. But the problem was they weren't out of relationship. They were out of religious duty and ritual. She was doing them out of religious duty. They were ritual for her. Just like the priest and the Levite going on with their duty, making sure they don't become unclean. They want to be seen as good. Martha felt obligated by all the preparations that needed to be made. But what she really needed was just to be with Jesus and receive like her sister was. Just imagine this scene for a second. Just set it for you, okay? You have Jesus Christ in your living room sitting on your sofa. Okay? He's telling stories. He's sharing about the people he's just ministered to just a couple of days before, all these incredible things that are going on, the healings that he's done. And he's even teaching a little bit. But you're so concerned that you prepared the right amount of food, that you're going around, you're counting the disciples. Okay. You're pulling more bread out. Got to get that down, right? You look over, you realize, oh, the dishes. I thought those were clean. They're not clean. You go over, you start cleaning them off. You're starting to wash them and dry them. And then you're sitting there, and your sister is sitting in there, and she's listening at the feet of Jesus. And you're like, what in the world? I'm in here running around, and she's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Jesus! Tell my sister to get in here and help me. That's what she's supposed to be doing. This is what our culture says. The women are supposed to be in there. Guys, no amens to that, all right? She's supposed to be in here in the kitchen with me helping, okay? And Jesus, he's got this huge grin on his face. His eyes are beaming, but then he turns to look at you. And those slanted eyes that are smiling turn into this glassy stare at you. Almost tears in his eyes. And he leaves the rest of the disciples. They're still talking. They're laughing and cutting up. And he gets up and he walks over to you. He places both of his hands on your shoulders. And then he dips his head to look you straight in the eyes. And he says, Martha, you are concerned with so many things. But you're missing the best thing. You're missing the one thing. Your sister is sitting here and listening to me because of our relationship together, because she loves me and I love her. and you care about all this other stuff. Martha, you're missing it. Just be with me. Some of you this morning, you're missing what it means to be with Jesus. You're caught up in all sorts of what you think you should be doing for him. And you thought, if I did this, then he owed you that. You're like the priest and the Levite. You're so caught up in your religion that you don't even see the need right in front of you anymore. And guess what? It's not someone else's need. It wasn't like their situation. It wasn't the person that's laying dead there. It wasn't that need. It's your own need. Your own need for a savior. Your own need for a father. You're missing it. You're missing it. And Jesus, seeing the broken state that you're in, he's filled with compassion. He's filled with compassion. And he comes to where you are so that he might bandage the wounds of your sin. And then he takes on your burden by paying the very high price that those wounds had inflicted. And he did it not so that you could go do for him, but that you might be with him. This morning, instead of living out of past rituals or religious activity or any sense of obligation, maybe you need to admit that you do not have a relationship with God. If that's you, Pastor Ronald and I, we're going to be around after the gathering. We want to be able to talk to you about it. We want to be able to sit down with you and wrestle with that with you. Others in here, you have been in that sweet place of relationship before. You know what it's like to be with him. But somewhere along the way, you started to do. And sadly, the doing started to make you think that you could justify yourself before God, that it actually earned you something before God. This morning, as we close, I want to encourage you to cry out to God. Call on the Father to forgive you for trying to justify yourself and ask him that he might help you choose the one thing that's really needed. Let's pray. Father, this morning, the truth is what we need is a relationship with you, God, and it's what you desire of us, not what we can do for you. God, that's not what you want. What you desire is to be in a relationship with us where we can be loved on by you, where you can be loved on by us. God, where we hear you speak, where we know what you're saying, we see how you're trying to grow us and mature us and make us more holy. But Father, we miss it because so many times we put stock in the things that we do, and we think those things are going to save us. Father, you are the only one that saves, not those things. So Father, help us to seek and desire relationship over any kind of religious activity, any kind of ritual that we grew up in or that we still find ourselves in. Help us to desire relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.